Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bibles, grab them, stand to your feet with me. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And just like we did a few weeks ago, we're going to read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. The Lord keeps leading me to this passage for this series that we've been in. We've talked about we will, we will not. Today we're going to talk about we will not fail if we fail not to love. And so I want to talk about this chapter again because it's known as the love chapter, where Paul writes to the church there in Corinth and he explains to us very plainly what love is, what love is not, and how we should conduct ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians verses 1 through 13. Paul is writing, I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it doesn't profit me anything. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Listen to verse 8. "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, or when I became mature, I put the childish things away from me. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide or remain, or these three will never go away: faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love." Let me read that again. "The greatest of these is love." Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that as we look to it today, that we would allow it to transform our lives, the way that we think, the way that we act, and everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, we began talking about we, and we talked about what it means to be a community of unity, that we're here for each other, we're here with each other, we support one another, we accept one another, we challenge one another, we believe for each other and in each other, we're here together. And then after that, we talked about what we will do. I think it's important that we cast vision for 2024 and just for the church in general. What are we going to do? And I feel like what the Lord put on my heart is that we will let love lead, that we're going to make sure that in everything that we do, and we're going to talk about that more today as we dive into love, we will let love lead, we will believe the best, we will forgive forever, we will say sorry, we're going to give generously, we're going to honor happily, we're going to seek to serve, we're going to grow greatly, we're going to protect peace, and we're going to exude excellence. But as much as we declare we will do these things, there's also some things that we need to solidify and purpose in our heart. We will not do these things. And we talked about last week, we will not speak evil of anyone, no one. There's not an excuse for it. We will not tear people down. We will only speak the best. We will not let the rocks cry out. What does that mean? That means that we have a responsibility as the people of God to give him praise and to give him honor and to open our mouth and declare the goodness and the great works of God. And Jesus said, if these don't praise me, these rocks will open up their mouth and they'll begin to sing praises and shout praises to God. So we're not going to be the type of people or a church where rocks could cry out, because I want this to be a place that God is honored and he's glorified and he's magnified. But also, we won't fear. And that includes worry, that includes doubt, that includes being anxious, that includes depression, that includes insecurity. We're not going to live in fear. We're going to choose that we believe God is for us and not against us. Also, we will not forget the cross. It's not just an Easter message. We believe every single day that we are redeemed because of the work that Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross. And lastly, and maybe most importantly, we will not quit. We will not give up. We will not give in. We won't fold. We won't throw in the towel. We are going to be people who endure to the end, and we will be saved. In fact, it did my heart so well today to see Brother David standing with his hands lifted during praise and worship, saying, "I'll praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And I want to be that type of person that no matter what is going on in my life, if it's the worst day of my life or the best day of my life, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit praising, and I'm going to quit loving God. You know why? Because he's never given up on me. Not once has he given up on me. So I'm not going to give up on him. And so now we're going to talk about this. We will not fail. Everybody say that with me. Say, we will not fail. In fact, every single night I read, well, I say every single night. If I get too tired, sometimes I don't. But usually I do a devotion with my boys every night when they're laying in bed. And then Zoe from her room will say, "Can I come listen?" And I'll say, "Sure, baby, come on in here," because she's the only girl. And so if she asks, she's probably going to get it. That you may say that's bad parenting. I would say, you do you, I'll do me, okay? But there are times that I say no to Zoe, just not about that, because I want her to be able to hear that devotion. And so we read that devotion, and then at the end of the devotion, it's a book that we do, there's a prayer that we pray every night, and it's a different prayer that is in line with what the lesson was about that night, and they all repeat after me, and we'll say, dear God, help me, and they'll respond after me, and I love to hear them declaring what they just learned about God. And I think it's important that we state and we declare we will not fail. We're not going to. What we will do and what we will not do, and one of the things that we will not do, and I could have included this last week, but it would have really stolen the thunder of this week. One thing we will not do is we will not fail. Why? Because we don't serve a God who's a failure. We serve a God who is victorious and only ever victorious. In fact, do you realize that there's no such thing as a defeated, failed failure of a Christian? You know how I know that? Because as you keep reading in the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll come to the 15th chapter. And if you were to read the 57th and the 58th verse, this is what Paul would say. He would say, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And today, we're going to talk about how we can walk in victory because we will not fail if we fail not to love. Here's what I love about love. Love, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, it says it never fails. That means it is not capable of failure. Now, I'm a big sports fan, and growing up, baseball was my favorite sport. I loved it. That's what I wanted to. I wanted to be a professional baseball player. That's every young man's dream, right, in America at some point in their life. And I loved baseball, and now I love golf. I love football. I enjoy sports. And so I started thinking about this when I started thinking about how love never fails. That means love never has a slump. Love never makes a mistake. Love never, ever fails. And so I started thinking about, in baseball, they keep batting averages. And Ty Cobb, who played a long, long time ago, has the best batting average ever in the MLB, and he batted 366 in his career. And he's noted to be the greatest average hitter in all of baseball, 366. You know what that means? That means that the greatest hitter, which some would argue is Tony Gwynn, and I would agree, but by average, by statistics, was Ty Cobb. Guess what? He got out 6 times out of every 10. And he's noted as the greatest hitter of all time. Greatest person at getting on base. I started thinking about this. Tiger Woods. I love golf. Tiger Woods is noted to be, for some, the greatest golfer of all time. He has 82 professional, or maybe 83 professional wins. But guess what? His win percentage is 22.8% of every start he ever made. And guess what? We're like, Tiger's the man. He dominated in the 2000s. He won 22% of the time he teed it up, and he's the greatest there ever was to some people. Steph Curry, great 3-point shooter in basketball. Do you know what Steph Curry's three-point average is? Every time he shoots from behind the three-point line, he makes it 42% of the time. And we're like, he can't miss. He's money. He's only got a 42% average. I mean, it's incredible compared to if you or I were back there throwing bricks up. You know what I'm talking about? But Steph Curry, we're like, oh my goodness, he's amazing. How about this? Tom Brady, winningest quarterback in NFL history. Undoubtedly the best there ever was. You can say whatever you want. Numbers don't lie. His winning percentage in the NFL was 0.74. Okay? So that means he only lost 2.5% of every game he ever played in the NFL. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. It's really good. But you know what all those people are? They're really good. You know what they're not? Perfect. Not one of them. They all had failure. They all missed it. Ty Cobb struck out. Tiger Woods missed cuts. Steph Curry has missed more than half of the shots he's taken behind the three-point line. Tom Brady still lost games. He lost a Super Bowl to the Giants and Eli Manning. But we look at them, we're like, they're amazing. They're so great. What if we looked at love and was like, oh my goodness. When you stack what we would consider amazing up against love, it can't compete because love's perfect. How do you measure imperfect people and things against something that is perfect? Love is absolutely amazing. It has never once made a mistake. You know why love is perfect? Because 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 gives us the perfect definition of what love actually is. God is love. And so the reason love is perfect is because love is God and God is perfect. He does not know how to fail. He doesn't know how to do anything wrong. He doesn't have the ability to make mistakes or to be overpowered. God is a God of victory. He doesn't know failure. And you know what else he doesn't do? He doesn't fear failure. Some people, because of fear of failure, will never actually try or do anything or accomplish anything. God does not shy away from a challenge or from a battle because he knows, I don't have to worry, I'm going to win. Because if I show up, the enemy has no chance. I'm going to win. I'm going to be victorious. And so I want to say this to you today. Your marriage will not fail if you fail not to love. In a world that 5 out of every 10 marriages end in divorce, let's be the ones that the statistics do not say we couldn't make it. Because you know what? If you will love the way that God wants you to love your spouse, and they will love the way that God wants them to love you, the way that it's defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, your marriage will make it. Your marriage will last. Listen, it might be on the rocks right now. You might be arguing every day. You might be frustrated with each other. You might be stressed out about money. But if you will love the way that God tells us to love, he tells us love will not fail. And it's not hyperbole. He means it. Love will last. It will make a difference in your life. If you will not fail to love, guess what? Your business will make it. Your children will make it. Your God-given dreams and hopes and destinies and the things that he's placed inside of you, they will not end in failure if you and I will fail not to love. This church will not fail if we fail not to love. Love what? Love God and love other people. If we will do that, we will not fail. And if we will grab hold of this concept and apply it to our lives, it will transform the way that we live. When we leave our house to come here every Sunday and every Wednesday, there's two ways we could go. Zoe calls it the hatest way because she doesn't like it. That's the back way down Sylvania Gap Road. And then we could go down College Road to where Northeast is, turn left on 35, and come into town. And it's a little bit longer to go that way, but for some reason, Zoe has called the back way the hatest way because she doesn't like it. And so we'll get in the car, and this morning, I like to go the hatest way, okay? That's just my preference. That's how I like to go. It's about 2.5 minutes quicker. And so I figure that's the best way to go because it's the quickest way. My wife does not prefer back roads. Why? I don't know. She's more redneck than I am, but she doesn't like back roads. I don't understand it. Maybe I should take her on a drive in the back roads and get lost or stuck or run out of gas sometime. Maybe she'd really like the back roads then. I don't know. But today we got in the car, and I said, babe, do you want to go the hatest way? Now I call it the hatest way. You want to go the hatest way or the other way? And she was like, oh, it doesn't matter. I said, well, I just wanted to ask because, you know, love doesn't seek its own. Because I had just been reading this and I thought about it. If I will actually apply this to my life, it'll change the way that I live. I won't just do what I want to do. I'll check and find out, what do other people want to do? I'll be aware of them. You know, when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, they were facing some major issues. In fact, if you read through the letter of 1 Corinthians, you'll realize they were in bad trouble with Father Paul. Okay? He was not happy with the condition. There were sin issues, there were social issues, there was legal issues, there was spiritual issues. If you name it, they had it. And right in the middle of it, Paul drops a truth bomb on him. He says, hey, guess what, guys? You got all these problems going on, but I know this one thing. Love will not fail. The answer to the problems that you're facing is simply love the way that God wants you to love. So I know that love is what's going to fix. Now, we have to understand the definition of love that God gives is different than what maybe the world has adopted as love. We have to live by the God standard of love. And he gives us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at what Paul broke down very clearly. And we're going to leave here with an understanding of what all of this means. When he says, love is patient. The word patient in the Greek means to refuse to retaliate with anger. It means to be long-suffering. Think about it. Literally, it means to suffer with people. But the problem that we face and the reason that 5 out of every 10 marriages end in divorce is whenever somebody comes up to a season of suffering, the first thing people want to do is leave. I didn't sign up for this. Yes, you did. If you said you would love them. Your spouse is not going to be perfect 1,000% of the time, but love can be because love's patient. Love doesn't retaliate in anger. This is something, if I'm going to get vulnerable and honest with you guys, I've had anger issues in my life. But you know what? God has redeemed me. God's helped me. He saved me. It's not because I'm so great that I overcame the anger. No, the Bible is what really set me free. As I began to read it, and I read the book of Proverbs, and it says, a man that has no control over his own spirit is like a city with broken down walls. And I read that and I was like, I don't want to be someone that is susceptible. I don't want to be someone that my walls are broken down. I don't want to treat my wife that way. I don't want to treat my children that way. And so love has so much to do with how you respond, not when someone is perfect, but when they're imperfect. It's easy to love perfect people, but you know what? The phrase perfect people is an oxymoron. There's no such thing as perfect people. In fact, anyone that believes in the phrase perfect people is an ox and a moron. There's no such thing as perfect people. We're all flawed. We've all got issues, right? We all make mistakes. And so stop looking for your spouse or your children or your coworkers or your pastor or your friends to be perfect, because they're not going to be. And love is not about how you respond when people are perfect, because it's easy to love people when they're perfect. The real test of do you love them is how do you treat them when they act like an ox and a moron? How do you treat them when they do something that arouses anger? Do you retaliate or do you suffer along with them? All of these things that we're going to look at today, you can measure and gauge your tank of love based upon how am I doing in this area? And so ask yourself, how patient am I? If you really love someone, you're going to have to suffer with them through the good, through the bad, and through the ugly. And it's going to be difficult times, but don't give up on them. Be patient with them. Be patient with each other, because that's what it means to love one another. That's what God did with us. Aren't you glad God has been patient with you? The Bible says he's long-suffering. So that means that he's not going to tell us be long-suffering with them and then not be long-suffering with us, but he is. In fact, he's so slow to anger. He's so kind. He could have flicked us off the planet a long time ago, but he didn't, because he's patient. And I'm so thankful for that. The next thing that Paul says love is love is kind. That word kind means full of service to other people. Meaning, you live your life with this in mind. How do I make other people's day better? How do I let love, you know, one of the things that we said we're going to do is we will let love lead. Let love lead isn't just being kind to those who are kind to you. It literally means to be unreasonably kind. It means to go out of your way to show kindness, even to people that are not kind to you. Making sure, how do I make sure that people know I care about them? How do I seek to serve no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing? It isn't a convenient way to live, but it is the best way to live. Loving people, being kind, is not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be convenient. It's not always going to be the option that seems like the greatest thing to do. But I'll tell you this, if you will choose, I'm going to be kind. And I'm not just going to be kind. I'm going to go out of my way to be kind. I'm going to be unreasonably full of service for other people. You know, it's scientifically proven that serving others can cure depression. Imagine that. God gave us an antidote, and it isn't found in self-help. It's found in helping others. So if you're struggling in depression, why don't you try seeking to devote yourself to service to other people? Kindness is the cure for the ailment of selfishness. Do you realize that in most people, this may be an unpopular opinion, but if you study out depression, at the root of every person that is depressed is a spirit of selfishness. It's all because they can't get their mind off of what I'm facing, what I'm going through. It's so bad. It's so awful. If you will seek to look at how do I treat other people with kindness? How do I devote myself to making sure that their life is better in some way? Trust me, it will cure the ailment of selfishness and depression that you are facing in your own life. So love is patient. Love is kind. Love, Paul says, doesn't envy. That means this very simply. It doesn't get mad or upset when other people succeed. Okay? Think about this. Nowhere does it say, love someone, if you love someone, you won't be tempted to be envious of them. That's not what it says. It says love doesn't choose envy. Because you're going to have opportunity after opportunity to be upset when somebody else gets, your buddy gets a promotion at work. Your sister gets this. Your friend gets that. This happens for them. They're going on this vacation. They got this job. They got a relationship and I don't have one yet. This, that. You're going to have the opportunity to get envious. But the question is, do I love them? Because if I love them, I'm not going to get upset or mad when they succeed. Instead, I'm going to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I'm going to be excited. Why? Because I love them and I want what's best for them. It doesn't mean that there's not the selfish tendency or the temptation inside of me to be envious. It means I'm not going to choose to be envious. I'm going to choose love. Because you will naturally be inclined to be envious when your best friend gets a raise. You know what love says? I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to be mad. I'm going to be happy for him. I'm going to support him. I'm going to congratulate him. I'm going to be so glad. Why? Not because I'm trying to do that so that I'll get mine one day. You see, that's where we get it wrong. We're like, oh, I'm going to be happy for them so that maybe it'll happen to me. No, be happy for them because you love them. Be happy for them because you're actually happy that this is happening for them. Next, it says, love doesn't parade itself. That means love is not a show-off. Literally, if you look up this word in the Greek of parade, it means one who needs attention. So, walking in love cures the insecurities that you and I naturally have that crave the approval and the attention and the affirmation of others. Inside of every, it's rooted inside of every single one of us from the time we're a baby until the time that we end our life on this earth. We are all wired to want approval of others and to need that attention. And love says, I'm not going to parade myself around. Walking in love, it cures your insecurity so that, because love doesn't say, look at me. Love says, how are you? Because love is more concerned with other people's well-being than its own well-being. And if you find yourself craving the approval of others, you know, the only problem that you have is this. You don't understand how much God loves you. Because if you understood how much God loves you, God approves you, God accepts you, God created you, he has a plan for you, a purpose for you, you don't need other people. If you live for the pleasure of God, you don't have to worry about how upset people are with you, how much they like you or don't like you. And so if you have a needs attention problem, you really have a love problem because you just need to understand God loves you so much. You don't have to show off for him. You don't have to perform for him. He loves you because you're you. And he wants to use you greatly. So love doesn't parade itself around. It also says that love does not behave rudely. That word rudely means unseemly. You know what unseemly is? Ugly. Love doesn't act ugly. It also means this, to be without the proper shape. You know, when something, you look at a car that's been in an accident and it's bent out of shape, it's no longer a nice car. It was a nice car when it rolled off the lot, but if a $130,000 car, whether it's like a Mustang or a Hummer or whatever it is, a Mercedes G-Wagon, these expensive cars, if they get in an accident, they get rolled, they get mangled up, no longer is it beautiful. Now it's unseemly. Why? Because it's not in the shape that it is intended and supposed to be in. And when we don't operate in love, which is the shape and the original intent that God had for us to live in, it's not pretty. It's unseemly. When we act rude towards other people, we get out of shape. We don't look the way that we should look. We don't act the way that we should act. We don't love and we don't show kindness, but instead we choose to be rude. I've come to learn this. Being rude doesn't look good on anybody. You ever heard the old statement, pretty is as pretty does? That's the truth. Because being rude doesn't, you can be the most beautiful person in the world, but if you're rude, you are no longer beautiful in that moment. Because it's not becoming of people to be rude. It's unseemly. But like the poet, the wise poet once said, you look so good in love. You do. When you walk in love and you treat people with love, God looks at you and says, that looks so good on you. Other people look at you and go, that looks so good on you. You know, yesterday, a member of this church, Kristen Land, married Tyler Hislop, and they looked so great yesterday, both of them. You know why? Because they were in love. And when you walk in love, true love, you look good. But when you behave rudely, it's unseemly. Sometimes we treat people we claim to love like secondhand garbage. We speak rudely to them, down to them. We respond rudely. We text rudely. Loving someone is never an excuse to mistreat them, but an opportunity to improve their life. So instead of being rude, how do I improve their life? The next time you are about to act rudely, think about this. Love would never act that way. Love would never get so bent out of shape about something like that. I'm going to choose to love them. The next thing it does is love does not seek its own. I know I can be so guilty of this. I want things my way. I want to eat where I want to eat. I want to eat when I want to eat. I want to watch what I want to watch. You know, the children want to watch cartoons. I want to watch golf. Madison wants to watch a romance movie. I want to watch golf. The children want to watch something. I want to watch golf, right? Like that's, and I have to check myself and go, am I just seeking my own? Now there's give and take, obviously. But when you are living under the mindset, I want what's best for me, you're not living in love. Because love does not seek its own. That's not the way of love. Love says, what do you want? Let's talk about it. Because in the end, you know what love really wants? What love really wants is what's best for everyone. That may be what you want. It may be what someone else's want. But it doesn't demand my way or no way. It says, let's have a conversation about it. Let's talk about it. It may be a situation of give and take. It may be that my perspective was the correct one. It may be that yours was. But love at least has the conversation about it. Let's talk about it. Show preference to others. Just try it. Listen, if you don't like showing preference to others, you probably won't like the rest of Christianity either. Okay, so just test drive it for a little bit. Try it out, okay? That was a joke. I'm not being mean. Because then I wouldn't be loving you, okay? Love is not provoked. In the original Greek, it actually uses the word peroxono, which means this, easily provoked. Okay, that takes it to a new level. It doesn't just mean love is not provoked. It means love isn't easily provoked. Okay? The word provoked there means irritated, vexed, exasperated, stirred up. Love doesn't easily become irritated with someone else. If you find yourself easily irritated with someone else, guess what? you're not loving them. Now, here's the thing. Have you ever found yourself irritated within minutes of getting home from work on a continual basis? It's like, I was fine until I came home and had to deal with you, right? That's not love. When I take my children to the dentist or to the doctor, which I do sometimes, they'll ask us when we're on our way out, do you need a school pass? We're homeschooled, so the answer is no. We weren't going to do school today anyways. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. They'll ask, do you need a school pass? And you guys know what this is. It's an excuse that you can present to show why you were not at class, right? This passage gives no such thing. So when it says love is not easily irritated, it doesn't go unless you have an irritating spouse. Or unless your children won't listen to you. Or unless your boss is an ox and a moron, right? No, it doesn't give us anything. It just says this. Love is not easily irritated. Could it be that your love, they're going to fix it in just a second. They're sitting in the car. They'll get it. Or it'll go in double time. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. Right. I'm just going to wait because y'all won't be able to pay attention until it stops. We'll be patient. Because love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't get mad at people when their car alarm goes off during church. Oh, Brother Jim just gave him the thumbs up. He's good. Oh, don't open the door again. It might happen again. Just stay there. I'm just kidding. All right. This passage does not give us any kind of indication of what kind of people. Could it be that your love is what will love the irritating tendencies out of them? But every time you get easily provoked and you respond in anger, you're just stirring them back up. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath. Don't get so easily provoked. Listen, I've got to remember this too. I'm not just telling you to do this stuff. We all are going to deal with irritating people. But if we really love people, we won't get so easily stirred up and write them off. The next thing it says that love does not do is it doesn't think evil. Now, if you look this up in the Greek, it doesn't literally mean think evil. It means this. It bears no record of wrong is what it really means. The words that are used there in the Greek, they mean to count or charge evil or bad things someone has done against them. It means to take inventory of shortcomings or failures as a means to turn them into a weapon at a later date. So it means when somebody does something, I'm going to file that because one day I'm going to use it on you because you failed me, because you did something bad, you did something evil. If you love someone, you forgive them. You'll let it go. You won't hold on to it. If somebody messed up a year ago and you're still bringing it up, you don't love them at all. And it does not say love keeps no record of wrong of those who have asked for forgiveness. It just says it doesn't keep record of wrong. Why is it that we want to look for every reason not to love people and we want to look for every reason of, well, if they do that, because we don't want the responsibility on us. You do your responsibility. You do your job. You love. Don't bear the record of wrong. Don't wait. Well, if they ask for forgiveness, then I'll forgive them. The Bible said if you don't forgive people their trespasses, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. It doesn't say they have to ask for forgiveness. It says you need to forgive. Quit bearing record of wrong. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. They didn't give me this when I needed it. They said this and they were this way. Guess what? We've all been wronged. You're not in a special group. We've all been in situations where people said mean things to us. We've all been let down. Don't keep a record of it. Don't take love. Let's go. It says, I forgive you. I'll let it go. The next thing it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. This definition hit me so hard last night. It means this. It means that love is not favorable toward anything that has divine disapproval or is morally wrong. What does that mean? Anything God does not like, love is not in favor of. Because when we love God because he loved us, we say, God, whatever you don't like, I'm not going to do it. If God hates it, I will not get pleasure out of it. If it's morally wrong, I will not rejoice in the juicy gossip at work, because that is something God hates. I will not give myself over to things, anything that the word of God says is wrong. So it says it does not rejoice in iniquity, but it does this instead. Because what I've noticed is anything that you're trying not to do, you should replace it with something you should be doing, because if not, you'll remain idle and you'll probably end up doing what you shouldn't have been doing. So it says love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it does this. It rejoices in the truth. That means it finds great joy, not merely in spoken truth, but in sincerity of truth. Some people love to listen to truth because it makes them feel good for a while. It makes them feel holy for a while. It makes them feel better than they really are. But true lovers of God find joy not just in hearing the truth, but in doing and obeying and living in the truth. What is truth? Because that would be the greatest question that I would have, as I was like, okay, God wants me to rejoice in the truth. What is truth? Truth is simply this: God's perspective on everything. That's all truth is. What God says about it, that's why we say the word of God is absolute truth. Why? Because Paul told us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. So therefore, all scripture is truth. It's God's perspective on how we should be living. And the Bible says when we love him, we rejoice in that. We find great joy in the truth. We don't go, we have to do the truth. We go, I love the truth. I want more of what God says about that matter. The next thing it says, it bears all things. We're getting close. It bears all things. That word bears means to cover, conceal, to bear up. It literally means to shoulder the weight or to shield or put a roof over. So ask yourself, if you're wondering, do I really love my spouse? Do I really love my children? Do I really love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Ask yourself this: do I cover them or do I uncover them? Do I protect them or do I expose them? When they tell me a secret, do I run and tell it to someone else? Or if it, because they told me in confidence, I will keep it in confidence. Am I willing to make others privy to their weaknesses, or do I seek to find every way possible to protect them from being uncovered and exposed in their failures and their weaknesses being known by all? That's a good test of if you really love someone, because that's what it means. When you love someone, you'll support them even when they're weak, even when they're failing, even when they're making, you know, mistakes. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, love, he said, love one another fervently. In fact, what Peter says, he begins that chapter in chapter 4, he says, the end of all things is near, be vigilant, be watchful in your prayers. Next thing he says, love one another fervently. Why? Because love, why love one another fervently? Because love covers a multitude of sins. As I love them, I'm covering their sins. I'm not saying, now it's not up to me to forgive them. God's the only one that can forgive sins, but I'm not going to expose them and show them and hanging out, posting on Facebook, talk about them over here, talk about them over there. I'm going to cover them. Why? Because I love them and I wouldn't want them to do that to me. Next thing it says, love believes all things. That does not mean love is gullible. Okay. Remember when you were in grade school and someone would say gullible's written on the ceiling and you were the ox and the moron that went, huh? They're like, gotcha, right? Some of y'all never knew it was a joke. Some of y'all still believe it's up there. It doesn't mean love's gullible. Here's what it means. Remember the second thing that we're going to do, we're going to believe the best. Love believes the best in others. And I want to share a story with you. Thomas A. Edison. If you don't know who Thomas Edison is, you should be thankful for him, because you're sitting in a lighted room today because of Thomas Edison. He invented the light bulb. 1,000 times he tried and failed. Well, did he really fail? No, he didn't, because he eventually found a light bulb. In fact, when they asked him, they said, how did you keep going when you failed 1,000 times? He said, I didn't fail 1,000 times. I found 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb, because it's all about perspective, right? But we're sitting in an illuminated room today because a man by the name of Thomas Edison did not give up, did not quit. He believed the best. Do you know why Thomas Edison believed the best and believed he could build a light bulb? Because he had a mother. And his mother got word from his schoolmaster one day, and the schoolmaster said, Thomas is addled. Now, that's not a word we use a lot today, but it means unable to think clearly or confused. And that's the word that he chose to describe Thomas Edison by. He said, the boy is addled. He's confused. He cannot think clearly. His mother became so irate, so furious, she said, well, fine, I'll school him at home. So she took him out of school, and she schooled him herself. And he later said this, "My mother was the making of me. She was so true, so sure of me. And I felt I had someone to live for, someone I must not disappoint." So you're sitting in a room that is illuminated with light today because Thomas Edison's mother believed the best in him. She didn't believe what the schoolmaster said. She didn't believe he was confused, unable to think clearly. She thought, no, that's not my son. I'm going to believe the best in him. And he literally credited his career to the fact that he had a mother who was the making of him. He said, she was sure of me. What does that mean? She believed the best in me. There's a little folklore tale that is probably not true, but it goes this way, that Thomas Edison came home from school one day, still too young to read, or too addled to read, I don't know, and he hands a note and he says, "Schoolmaster sent this home with me and said only you should read it." She opened the note and he said, "What does it say, Mommy?" She said, "It reads, Thomas is a genius and we cannot school him here any longer. He is too advanced for our classes." It goes on later, Thomas finds the note and he opens it up and it says, "Your boy is stupid and he cannot learn here. He is therefore expelled." And so Thomas Edison wrote in his journal and he said, "My mother is an amazing woman because she turned an idiot into a genius." Now that's totally folklore. We don't know if that's true or not, but we do know this. We have Thomas actually saying, "My mother was so sure of me." What could your spouse or your children or your friends or your family do if we said, "You know what? I'm going to believe in them." Instead of looking at them, "They'll never make it. That's such a dumb dream. You want to go to college for that?" What if we believed in them? What if we got behind them and said, "I love you, and I believe that you can do great things"? Let's be those kind of people. Believe the best in others. Then it says it hopes all things. The word hope is an interesting word because it means to actively wait for God's fulfillment. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is simply the belief that God can. Hope is the expectation that he will. So, love says, "I know it will be fulfilled." Yesterday, during Tyler and Kristen's marriage ceremony, they looked into each other's eyes. And I asked them, "Do you promise to love and to cherish this person? In sickness and in health, to provide for them, to be there for them." You know what they said? "I do." You know what that was? When they said, "I do," that was them saying, "I expect it to be fulfilled." As they made those covenant vows together, they were putting their hope in one another, going, "I believe that you're going to keep your end of the bargain and I'm going to keep my end of the bargain." Why? Because they loved each other. Love is expecting it will be fulfilled and being the one that is on the other side saying, "I will fulfill what is expected of me." The next thing and the last thing we're going to talk about is this. Love endures all things. When you look up this phrase in the Greek, it literally means love stands its ground. It doesn't back up or back down to anybody. Imagine someone in your life that you know and you care for them deeply, and they were wrongfully accused of murder. And you were actually an eyewitness account to the fact that they were not present at the time of the murder. They were with you. But they were on trial for murder. How badly would you argue in their defense? "No, I know for a fact they did not commit this murder because they were..." You wouldn't just go, "Oh, whatever. Good luck." Right? Like if you could save them from going to prison wrongfully, you would. And that's what love does. It doesn't back down. Because you love them and because you know the truth, you wouldn't just go, "Well, I tried. I talked to the sheriff one time. You know, I talked to the DA. I talked to the judge. I'm sorry, there's not..." You would go, "No, I know. They were not there. They were with me." Why? Because you love them. When you love someone, you won't back down. You won't quit just because it becomes inconvenient or because it comes difficult. Love doesn't run at the first sign of trouble or difficulty. Love endures what? All things, no matter what, no matter how difficult it gets, love will be there. And I want to declare to you today, we will not fail if we fail not to love. What is love? Everything I just told you, because that's how the Bible describes it. That's what he tells us. So let's show first and foremost, our homes, what love really is. Let's show our spouses and our children. Let's show our community what love is. Not operating in a spirit of selfishness or being unkind, but no, let's do what the Bible tells. You know what I've learned? If we will do what the Bible tells us to do, we'll be okay. We'll be all right. It's so plain. It's so simple. Just obey it. Obey the word of God. And if we will, we have a promise. We will not fail. Why? Love never fails. Steph Curry's going to miss more three-pointers. Tiger Woods is probably going to tee it up again and not win. Tom Brady's done, but he lost games. Right? Ty Cobb, been gone a long time. He failed. Love won't. It's going to keep going. So let's choose to love people. Amen. I have a statement that I'd like to read to you today that I've prepared. It may apply to some of you. It may not apply to some of you if you're very new here and you haven't been a part of the well for long. And if that's you, I just want to say thank you for being here and for being a part of this community and what we feel like God is doing. We love you. If I've not gotten a chance to meet you today, please do not leave without, I would love to get to meet you and talk to you. I don't want you just to come and sit here. We want to know you. We want you to be a part of what God is doing in this region and you to be a part of this community. But I feel it necessary to make this statement today. And so I'm going to read it to you today and then we'll stand and I'll speak a blessing over you today as we depart from one another. And don't forget, for those of you that are taking Excel class, we have Excel tonight at 5 p.m. on how to study the Word. This is already our third week. We only have one more week of Excel, and then we'll run it again in March. Is that right, babe? I think it's mid-March we'll start another Excel. But if you're signed up to take that class, please don't forget to be there tonight. Allow me to read this statement, if you would. Thank you for your attentiveness today. As many of you know, a few months ago, Waylon Miller stepped out of a pastoral position at the Well Scottsboro. He felt led of the Lord to begin a new season for he and his family. Upon his departure from the Well Scottsboro's pastoral team, he made it known to Pastor Greg that he may potentially plant a church in the future. As of today, that has become a reality. With that being said, while we wish no harm or ill intent for the Millers or those who are a part of their fellowship, I feel that it is important for clarity's sake to publicly make you aware that this church plant is not a part of the Well or Expectation Ministry International Fellowship, which is the covering that all Well locations are submitted under. This church is 100% autonomous. I make you aware of this due to the history that Waylon has with the Well and the proximity of his new endeavor he has begun, and do not want any misconceptions regarding the associations that may or may not be made. Our desire is that God is glorified, that the lost are saved, and we will continue to serve the Lord by fulfilling our mission of advancing the kingdom of God by being passionate for God and compassionate towards man. Would you stand to your feet with me today? Would you close your eyes and lift your hands and receive this blessing? And I hope that everyone is in agreement with the fact that we will not fail if we fail not to love. I speak over you today. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And I declare over you today, by the authority that we have in Christ Jesus, you and I, we will not fail. Not just you will not fail, not just I will not fail, but we together as a family, as a community that God has called us to and purposed for us to advance his kingdom, we will not fail if, it's conditional, if we fail not to love. It's not that we won't fail just because we decide we won't fail, not just we won't fail because we're this or we're that. No, we will not fail because we will do what God called us and created us to do, to love and be patient and be kind and to not envy and to not be rude and to not seek our own or parade ourselves, but we will bear one another up. We will believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things because we believe the word of God to be true when it said love never fails. We may have times that we struggle, difficulty comes, but in the end, we will not fail because we love God and we know God loves us and we will love other people. God, help us to love our fellow man and help us to love you. And I speak your blessing and your peace and your protection over your people today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We love you guys so much. Thank you for being here today.